Well, good morning to everybody. Good to have all our visitors this morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Anybody in here this morning happy that you saved? Amen. Thank God for the gift of salvation. Thank God I'm not going to hell. But that's not the greatest benefit. When I got saved, I didn't just get fire insurance for it, folks. I got an eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Praise the Lord. We heard that last night, and we talked a little bit about the message that Brother Edward preached Sunday night. Folks, God is not through with that message yet. He's still working in hearts. And thank God for what He done around here Sunday night. What a blessing. The Holy Ghost was in here in Sunday night in the demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. He was here, and He done the work. He gets the credit for it, and praise God that we saw some folks saved. So He's still saving folks. He's not quit. And if you're not in, if you don't know this morning for sure that if you were to die today, that you would not go to hell, if you don't know that for sure, you need to get to Jesus. That's what you need to do. The Lord Jesus Christ will save all who turn to Him and put their faith and trust in Him. He will save all. So, and I thank God that I got saved on that third Friday night of August of 1992. I've never looked back on that. And my greatest regret in my Christian life is that I did not get saved a whole lot sooner. Because it would have saved me from a lot of sin and a lot of the consequences of sin. So I saw some things happen in my life because I wasn't saved. I was not the father that I should have been because I was not saved. And if you're not saved in here this morning, you cannot be all that God wants you to be either. You can do things for the glory of God. Folks, He's worthy of all our honor that we can give Him, all the praise that we can give Him. He is the greatest thing that ever happened to me. And anybody else that's sitting here this morning can tell you that if they have been saved, that it is the greatest thing that ever happened to them. Praise God for the gift of salvation. Somebody has said that the only thing that's better than going to heaven is taking somebody else with you. So if you're here this morning and you're lost, I want you to know that you can be saved, that today can be your day of salvation, and it will be the greatest day that you have ever had in your life. It will change you in a way that you've never been changed. I know. I know how many times I tried to turn over a new leaf, and every time I turned those new leaves over, a wind would come up and just blow them away, and I was right back where I got started. And I thank God that He continued to work with me over the years. He's a long-suffering God. He saved me, folks, not in a church, but in my backyard. Amen. On that Friday night, when God got a hold of my heart, He broke my heart, folks. I had lived a life of sin, and I'm not going to brag about my sin this morning, okay? I had lived a life of sin that God delivered me from. I had tried everything that I could to clean myself up, and God wasn't receiving it. And thank God He wasn't. Thank God for the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. If you claim to have salvation and have never been convicted by the Holy Ghost, you're in trouble, folks. Because He's going to draw you. Your salvation is not a work of your flesh. Your repentance is not a work of your flesh. It is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. He comes in your heart. He's going to live in and through you if you will allow Him to do that. And by the way, He's going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through you if you will allow Him to do that. But you've got to do that. So I just wanted to start that out this morning and say, I thank God that I'm saved. I thank God I'm not going to hell. I thank God that I'm going to heaven. That's the other side of it, folks. Heaven is a real place. And hell is also a real place. Hell is a real place at the end of a Christ-rejecting life. You don't have to go there. And thank God that we do not have to go to hell. And why is it that we do not have to go to hell? Because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, shed his blood, and paid the penalty for our sin. He became our substitute. We ought to have been on that cross. But because of the love of God, it was the love of God that sent his son to that cross to die for you and I. He suffered that pain. And by the way, that load of sin that was put upon him, he suffered that for every person on the face of this earth. Every person that would ever live, he suffered that pain for them. Okay, we have been into this study where we've been doing a study on the what I refer to as the Christian heresies. And Brother Michael, would you mind coming up here to get us an offering taken up, please? But we have been doing a study on some of the false doctrine that is held to by the various denominations. Go ahead, brother, and pray for us and get the offering.
Lord, I thank you.
And like I told you when I started this series out, it is not my intent to attack someone personally. Okay, what I'm talking about here is false doctrines that the various denominations, including Baptists, and we are Baptists around here, folks, we're independent Baptists, that the heresies that they hold to, false doctrines, and that's what the purpose of this is. And then I'm going to move into a series on the importance of doctrine. And one of the things that I do not want to do is I do not want to lose any of you when I get into that. I have a tendency probably to go too deep sometimes, and I know that when I do that, that I can lose some people, and I don't want to do that. But I need to teach doctrines, folks, because it's doctrine that is important. You know what the most perverted doctrine in the Bible is? The doctrine of salvation. You can be wrong about the other doctrines in the Bible. You can be wrong about Bible prophecy. You can be wrong about the doctrine of the church and how it ought to be run. But you cannot be wrong about the doctrine of salvation. Because if you're wrong about the doctrine of salvation, you spend an eternity in hell. And so the devil in every denomination, that's the doctrine that he tries most to pervert. There's a lot of folks within the independent Baptist movement that try to make you believe that you've got to forsake all sin before you can be saved. Lordship salvation is that doctrine. That's unbiblical. But that's a group of Baptists that hold to that. So Baptists are not immune to holding false doctrine. And there's a lot of Baptists out there that have a heart full of, or a head full of pure doctrine, but they got a heart full of hell. They can sit up and tell you what everything in the Bible has to say. They're pure in their doctrine, but in their lives, it has not made any difference. If your doctrine does not change your life, it is worthless, folks. It will change you. Salvation changes you. You become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, last week we finished up talking about the doctrine of baptismal generation. That's where we finished at. And it was number 66 on my list, folks. And I don't know if I printed them out, but I started out with 175, and I've added 7 or 8 more to the list. So, and I'm probably not going to get to them today, but I am going to start. Now, I want to go back to the baptismal regeneration. Folks that believe in baptismal regeneration believe that baptism saves you. They believe that you must be baptized to be saved. And there's a number of groups out there that believe that. In fact, you can get to the majority of the Christian denominations believe you must be baptized. And by the way, baptism is one of the most perverted doctrines in the Bible, too. Baptism by any method other than immersion does not picture what it's supposed to picture. It's supposed to picture the death, the burial, and the resurrection is what it's supposed to be. And also, by the way, folks, when that process happens, It pictures a newness of life. The salvation that you claim ought to have changed you. You go down, you're buried, and you rise back up. And when you come back up out of that water, you ought to be a new creature. And if you're not, you just got wet, folks. That's all you've done. You didn't get saved. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your heart, he's going to change you. So, and we talked about in relation to baptism, when you start sprinkling people, that's not scriptural. What's funny about the word baptism, if you go and you look the definition up in it, of it, it means to be dipped, to be immersed in water. So then how can you take it and turn it into either a pouring or a sprinkling? It just doesn't have the picture of what baptism is supposed to picture. So and it's there's a number of denominations that hold to that doctrine, okay? Now, what about the doctrine of baptism with fire, Sister Darlene? Yeah. And that brought something else to mind. There is a, believe it or not, there's a group of people out there that do not believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are ordinances for the church today. That's what they call them, they class them into one large group that they call hyper-dispensationalists. That's the theological term that they use to describe them. But they believe that baptism and the Lord's Supper are not New Testament ordinances. I have a young man that I taught in Bible Institute, and he's been taught right, that has moved into that belief system. And folks, there's a serious problem with that. Because in 1 Corinthians, we were commanded to do that, were we not? In what? In remembrance is the reason. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the doctrine of baptism with fire, it is the belief that Christians today must be baptized with fire. Now, what is it that the Bible says about being baptized with fire? Out of Matthew chapter 3, what does it say? It says that when it talks about what was it that John the Baptist said, that he came the one that was to follow him was going to be baptized, and he mentioned fire in that particular passage of Scripture. Now, what followed after that? The fact that that fire that was being talked about was going to be that which would burn away with an unquenchable fire. It was talking about lost folks is what it was talking about. So that doctrine of baptism of fire does not line up with what the Bible teaches, okay? And that's a very simplistic explanation of it, folks. It's a complicated doctrine if you dig down into it. Okay, the doctrine of ritualistic worship. It's a highly structured and formalized system of worship where you take a look at, and I'm going to name some denominations here, okay? So I'm not trying to hurt those people. The Orthodox churches, the Roman Catholic churches, Lutheran churches, Episcopal churches, Methodist churches even, in today's environment, have a very structured system of what they call worship, okay? And it's very formal. And what you won't see in those churches is what you see here. You'll not see people raising up their hands and praising the Lord. You'll not hear people in those churches saying amen. In fact, that's true in a lot of Baptist churches. But the Bible says that we are to lift up holy hands. That comes out of Psalm 68, and there's a passage over in one of the pastoral epistles. I don't remember exactly where it is. We are to lift up holy hands. We are to testify of our salvation. The Bible says that the redeemed of the Lord must say so. But in a structured worship environment, you dare not say anything. I have been in Baptist churches where I would say amen and not have somebody do this. What is wrong with you? That's not going to happen in Camden Baptist Church, folks. We are here to worship the Lord. We're here to worship the Lord. And to do that, we're going to have to lift up holy hands. We're going to have to shout. And we're going to have to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we don't want a dead church, Sister Darlene. So, Folks, if you do a study of your Bible, you'll see that God's people shout. You'll see it. It's there. Now, am I going to jump on you because you don't shout? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. And let me say this. When you're worshiping, many times you're not going to be shouting. You won't be shouting. You will be worshiping. In fact, some of the most holy services that I have ever seen where there was a meek and quiet Spirit of God, where worship was taking place at, was during the Lord's Supper, folks. I'm talking about worship. And no shouting going on, but we are to shout. We are to uplift and glorify the God. And there are times when we need to be quiet. We need to be still and listen. We need to be still and let the Holy Ghost move. But there is a time for shouting. Okay, now, I'm going to talk about a couple of doctrines related to the Lord's Supper. What do we believe that the Lord's Supper is about? It is a memorial, isn't it, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That's what we get out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It tells us that it is a memorial. Here's some things that it is not, okay? The Lord's Supper is not the doctrine of consubstantiation. The doctrine of consubstantiation state is the belief that the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritually present in the elements of the Lord's Supper. That it has not been done as a memorial. That doctrine is held to by the Lutherans, and also to some parts of the Orthodox Church hold to that doctrine. Then there's the doctrine of transubstantiation. Transubstantiation is a doctrine that's held to mostly by the Roman Catholics and the Anglicans. The Anglican Church also holds to it. It is the belief that the elements of the Lord's Supper are turned into the literal body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the priesthood. It's hocus pocus, folks, is what it is. That's the about the best thing that I can say about it. Do you know how many Bible believers, not just Baptists, but how many Bible believers have died because they rebuked that doctrine of transubstantiation? And here's what it does if you think about it. And they say this. They say this. It is a re-sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Mass. I'm talking about the Mass. It's a re-sacrifice. What does the Bible say about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? He went one time, folks. That's what your Bible says. And if you've got a doctrine where that's been written into it, you are in serious error. And Baptists and Bible believers in general have paid a serious price for that doctrine. And by the way, the doctrine I talked about, baptism, Baptists and other Bible believers have paid a serious price for that doctrine, the scriptural doctrine of baptism. So there is a scriptural form of the Lord's Supper. And I was in a church, believe it or not, that had not held the Lord's Supper in 13 years. That's a very appropriate number, I would think, for a church that hadn't held the Lord's Supper in 13 years. There's an issue with that, folks. The Bible commands, it's a Bible commandment that we hold the Lord's Supper. And if it's not being done, as it wasn't in that case in 13 years, they are in sin. Period. And I asked why it wasn't being done. And here's what I was told. They were afraid that God would kill somebody. That's the wrong answer, folks. So the doctrine of the Lord's Supper is critical to the New Testament, okay? It gives us a period when we can examine ourselves. We are to examine ourselves. We are to put sin out of our lives. And if you don't do that and you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are partaking unworthily, okay? Some other doctrines that, and I'm going to step on some toes here probably, that are held to in a lot of churches today. Women priests. Where do you see that identified in the New Testament? You don't see it there. If you look at the qualifications for bishops and elders and deacons in the pastoral epistles, which is 1st, 2nd Timothy, and also in Titus, You look at those qualifications that are there, none of them speak of a qualification for a woman. It calls out men, folks. That's not popular. That's not popular, but it is scriptural. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and this is a touchy subject for a lot of people. I had a guy that I worked with out on the base out there who was a Southern Baptist. Okay, and folks, I spent a lot of time as a boy in a Southern Baptist church. I know what they're about. And one of the things, if you move into a Southern Baptist church that you're going to find a lot of women teachers. And they're teaching men. You may not like this, but the Bible says, suffer not a woman to teach a man. If you don't like it, it's not me that's saying that. That's what the Bible says. So if you put a woman up where she's preaching and teaching before man, you are in direct confrontation with the Scriptures. God has set the man up as the authority, both in the church and, folks, you won't like this either, in the home. But with that comes the responsibility. There comes the responsibility. You have a responsibility before God to do that which is right. Women are not your doormat to step upon. They are to be treated in a scriptural manner. They are to be treated in a Christ-like way. But if you think, there's a term that's being used in the elections. What is it? They call it misogyny. Is that the term that's being used? Where it's a term where they take guys like me that will say what I just said, they say that I hate women. And I don't hate women. But I do love the Bible more than I do the doctrines and commandments of men. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I may have to pay a price for it. And here's another thing, folks. If I'm going to do it, I better be doing it in the spirit of love. I cannot... if I go out after you like a wolf, a ravening wolf, because you hold to some false doctrine or because you disagree with me, that's not a Christ-like spirit, okay? Yeah. Just a minute. I think Brother Darnell probably knew what he was doing. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy path. That's what the Bible says, folks. It's quiet in here. Isaiah chapter 3, and I know Brother Darnell knew this. Verse 12 is where you'll read that at. And folks, God put men in the positions where they would have ruling authority. But they also are responsible. I'm responsible for what goes on in my home. I'm the spiritual leader in it. God holds me responsible for that. And by the way, I'm the priest in my home. Period. End of sentence. There is no priesthood in the church. I'm the priest. We have a priesthood of believers is what we have. So, and that's what Baptists and most Bible-believing Christians believe. We don't have a priesthood. Okay, the women leaders are, in God's eyes, are an indication of a problem, aren't they? Because if you go and you read the rest of Isaiah chapter 3, which is where that passage came out of, you go and you read the rest of it, the context of it is total apostasy in the nation of Israel and wickedness among the political leaders. I'll say this, if a man won't do what's right, God will raise a woman up to do it. He will do it. How many homes do we have in our Christian churches today where the women must be the leaders of the home? Because the man won't do it, and also because the man's unsaved. How many homes do we have like that? There's many of them like that. So women are to be protected, folks, okay? That's what I very strongly believe. We are not Islam, where they are abused, and that's the wickedest group on the face of the earth. So the next thing, women deacons, is also on my list. Let me say something about deacons, not just women, but men also. You know, most churches don't need deacons. How many people were in the churches at Jerusalem before they actually called the first seven deacons? There were probably close to 15,000 or more in that church, weren't there, before they called deacons. So most churches don't need deacons. If you want to have them, that's fine. But I want to remind you of this. A deacon is not a master, he's a servant. A deacon is not to dictate to the pastor and the preacher what he's going to preach. You're just not going to do that. That's an unscriptural exercise of authority within the church. So, yeah. If you're a deacon, if you're looking to be a deacon, look to be a servant if you want to be a scriptural deacon. So, another office that is held to by a lot of people in professing Christianity that is unscriptural, archbishops, cardinals, priest or priesthood. Now, when I use the term archbishop and cardinals, a lot of people will bring to mind the Catholics, okay? But that's not all denominations that have bishops in them are Catholic. And by the way, bishop is a scriptural term. It is scriptural. We don't call people in our churches bishops, and I don't think we have a scriptural reason for that. But the reason we don't do it is because of the historical association with the abuse of power that bishops exercise. That's why we don't call them that. But when you start talking about archbishops, cardinals, priests, we don't have a... You're a priest. That's what you are. We have a priesthood of believers. I don't need to go to a priest to confess. And a priest does not have to intercede for me, folks. Period. That's right. Amen to that. And then we'll add to that patriarchs, which is a lot of the Eastern Orthodox churches have patriarchs in them, popes, and apostles. Apostles was a scriptural church office, but you can no longer be an apostle. There's no such thing as an apostle in this day and age because you cannot qualify to be an apostle. The reason you can't be qualified to be an apostle, you had to be with the Lord Jesus Christ and be personally sent by him to be an apostle. So any church, and there are lots of them out there that hold to the doctrine of apostles. And when we start talking about archbishops, patriarchs, and such like, there is no authority in the New Testament for an outside organization to come in to the local church and to tell them what they can and cannot do. That is why we are an independent Baptist church, folks. There is no scriptural authority for it. What happens with that is that they'll come in and they'll have you at either the order of the convention or the order of the church governing council, have you preaching stuff that they're preaching that is unscriptural, in fact, is downright heresy. And they'll come in and tell you how to run your church and everything else. And folks, most churches today do that. A lot of them send their pastors in from out. I can name you denomination after denomination that does it. And they have an unscriptural control of leadership, want to exercise an iron hand in there. Who is the first leader of the local New Testament church? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. Let me put that plug in here again. He is God, folks. He's God in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And in this particular body of believers, he, not some outside organization, he was put in by God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the under-shepherd in this church, not by some outside organization. So that's where we have problems with churches and stuff that can try to control the local church. Yeah. Yes, they were. So, and folks, the thing of having apostles is not just restricted to, I can name you two off the top of my head where it happens. It happens in a lot of the Pentecostal churches, okay? And another place that it happens at is in the Mormon church, where they have apostles and things at. Mormonism is one of the most ungodly religions on the face of the earth, folks. That's a blunt statement, but I can prove it. Okay, and I'm going to say some things here shortly where that is doctrines that are identified with the Mormon Church. But let's continue on here. I'm just up to number 81 on the list, folks. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is an experience to be sought after salvation. When do you get baptized with the Holy Ghost, folks? When you get saved. That's when you get baptized. Now, do we have and by the way, that Holy Ghost is a permanent indwelling, Holy Ghost of God. It's permanent. It's eternal. That's why we call it eternal life. So, we have that baptism when we get saved, but then we also have the infilling of the Holy Ghost of God. The infillings come as we pray and ask God to anoint that which we're doing. Whether I'm up here teaching, whether I'm preaching, or whatever I'm doing in the church, I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And how and why is it that we're not filled with the Spirit of God? We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit of God because of sin, folks. Sin, we grieve the Holy Ghost of God, and when we do that, we have no power to do that which He would have us to do for the glory of God. So you must live holy lives, folks. Okay, now, also the baptism of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. That is false doctrine, folks. It is false doctrine. I want at some time maybe to go in and teach a lesson on the tongues movement. Now, what are tongues, folks? Tongues are foreign languages, period, that can be interpreted. And what's another requirement of tongues? There must be an interpreter to take place. And it must not be more than two or three at a time either that happens in place. And most of the stuff that goes on where they do that sort of things is not a foreign language. It's gibberish, folks. And by the way, tongues were given as a sign. They were a sign. And who required a sign? The Jews required a sign. So that's just briefly some of the requirements that relate to that. Okay, now, a Christian can give their salvation back. There are some Baptists that hold to that doctrine. And what do we call them? We call them free will Baptists. They believe that you can lose your salvation or that you can give it back. I challenged a free will Baptist pastor on that one time. And I asked him about it. And he said, but I've never seen anybody give it back. Well, that's kind of a lame dodge there. It can't happen, folks. I didn't say that to him. That's what I thought in my mind, okay? I'm pushy, but I'm not that pushy, okay? But anyhow, you cannot give your salvation back because you're kept by the power of God and you're in the hands of God. That's the reason you can't lose it. And folks, if God won't let you work for your salvation, will not allow work for salvation, it's a cinch that He's not going to allow you to work to keep it. Period. End of sentence. It's works done away with is what it is. We come to rest, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, we come to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath. We rest from our works, and we count upon His finished work on the cross of Calvary. Exactly. Salvation is of the Lord. Okay, and here's another doctrine, and I didn't bring this in with me, folks, and I intended to. A Christian cannot be sure they are saved this side of eternity. That's a false doctrine, folks. Somebody give me a scripture as to why it's false. These things have I written unto you that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. And there was a denomination that put out a tract that was about 12 pages long. The name of that tract was Pillar of Fire and Pillar of Truth. That tract roundly condemned anybody that believed that you could know you had salvation. And what they done is they thought they were mocking us by calling us Bible believers. And they put that in quotes in that particular document. And I said, well, praise the Lord, I am a Bible believer. And I believe I can know. In fact, I know right now that I'm going to heaven. Not because of anything that I've done, because of what he's done. And there is a witness of the Spirit within me that I know that I'm going to heaven. And if you're saved, it's going to be there for you too, folks. Here's one that is blasphemous, folks. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot atone for all sins. Some sins must be atoned for by the blood of the sinner themselves. Who, remember I made a statement just a few minutes ago about a particular group of people that were the most wicked people? The Mormons. The Mormons believe that there are sins that you can commit that the blood of Jesus will not cover. That's heresy, folks. And by the way, Brother Albury quoted a figure here, I don't know, probably been about 3 weeks ago, and he used a figure 90. And I'm not sure about that figure, brother, but I know from about probably close to 15 years ago now, I'd done a study on Mormonism, and one of the things that I found out in that study is that over 40% of the converts to Mormonism are out of Baptist churches, period. And I've not looked at the figures. And folks, that ought to tell you something about us. We're not teaching doctrine like we ought to. That's one of the reasons why doctrine is so very important. Numbers 89 and 90 on the list. They hold to a lower order Aaronic priesthood, and they also hold to a higher order Melchizedek priesthood. Once again, the Mormons do that, and also the Roman Catholics have these particular priesthoods. At least one of them they do. Okay, now, proclaims that their book is another testament of Jesus Christ. Folks, you go and look at these books. Now, that statement I just made is straight off of the title page to the Book of Mormon. It's straight off the title page. Now, what does the book of Galatians say about another gospel? Let him be accursed. I didn't say it, folks. God said it. He's the one that said it. If you promote another gospel, you're cursed of God. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say it. So, that's a wicked group, folks. And by the way, let me say this about them. On the surface, they are some of the cleanest people that you'll ever find. They look good, but they are whited sepulchres, full of dead men's bones, period. And I'm going to have to shut down right there because we're at 7 minutes of it. I'll pick up next week. We are going to talk, first we'll start out with the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he died for you. He died in your place. And there's people that don't believe it, but I'm going to start there. And then I'm going to kind of deal briefly with some of the doctrines of Calvinism. And we'll talk about the tulip that they like to carry around, okay? Thank you all for listening this morning.